Let me turn you to Judges and chapter 2. Judges and chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people, who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers, who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them, and for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will walk, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Well, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that you have spoken through your word to past generations, and now you speak to us in this generation through that living and abiding word of God written down for us in the Scriptures. We pray that as we survey the book of Judges this morning, you will guide us and give us understanding of your ways, of your dealings, your just and righteous dealings with a sinful and rebellious people. Yet, Lord, we see your mercy as well, your kindness, your saving power. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us and bless us now. We pray for the Sunday school classes and the children. Pray that you would help them to understand their stories, that they would grasp a hold of who you are and what you require of us by way of repentance and faith. Lord, help their teachers. Give them your Holy Spirit. Give them wisdom as they impart the truth to them. Hear us, then, our God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I thought I might ask you, you don't necessarily have to answer this, but when was the last time you read through the book of Judges? How long ago? Have you ever read through the book of Judges? You know stories from it. Judges is a strange book. There are, as I say, familiar people, Deborah and Gideon, Samson. Everybody knows stories about Samson, stories you learn in Sunday school class as you grow up. But there are incidents in the book of Judges that sometimes seem bizarre, if not perplexing. We find ourselves thinking, yes, Israel were wrong. You have a summary here of it in Judges chapter 2 that we read. That is basically what was happening in the time of the judges. We also find that God's judgment is there, and sometimes it seems very severe. The people and the methods that God used to deliver his people from these oppressive nations were strange. They were not always righteous people. Jephthah was the son of a harlot. Samson certainly was not a one-woman man by any stretch of imagination. And what about the moral chaos in the last four or five chapters of Judges? As I say, it's a difficult book to read and to understand and to appreciate. Yet it is part of God's word. It's part of God's revelation, and we should not bypass it, and we should not ignore it and just gloss over it. Now you might be tempted, if you read it through from end to end, you might be tempted to simply say, well, the last verse in Judges sums it all up, doesn't it? Judges 21 and 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You heard that quotation before? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now that phrase occurs only in the last five chapters. It's found in chapter 17 and verse 6, and the last verse of the book we just read. It does not therefore explain the whole of the book of Judges, although there is a reflection of that. Now the judges, we use the word judge today to refer to someone who's a civil magistrate. The judges are not civil magistrates in this nation of Israel. They are fighters. They are deliverers. They are saviors. They are people whom God raises up in order to deliver his people from oppression. They are endued with power by the Holy Spirit. There are a number of references throughout the book of Judges to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit coming upon them and giving them unusual power. The classic example is Samson. Let me just run through the stuff that's here in red on your sheet, just to give you an outline, and then we'll try and spend some time looking at the purpose of the book and the lessons that we learn from the book of Judges. You can divide it up into three parts. Firstly, the failure of the second generation after Joshua's death, and we read part of that, and you will see there God's directive, his confrontation, his accusation. We did not read that, that's in the beginning of chapter 2. But then we read of his determination to test Israel. In verse 20 of that chapter we did read, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their father, has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So that, here's the purpose of God, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. So the book of Judges, the time of the judges, it covers a wide several hundreds or so years, the time of the judges is a time of God testing his people to see what they will do. How will they respond? And we know that we know the outcome. We have the benefit of hindsight. We know that they failed dismally. They disobeyed the Lord repeatedly. Now I would say that those verses I've just read again are key verses in understanding this book. That's how you are to look at it. It's a time of God testing this people to see what is in their hearts. Then you see the book is made up then of a second section, the salvation of a faithful and patient God. And that's the bulk of the book, right the way through now from chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 16 and verse 31. And you will follow there a cycle. There's a cycle, and I've given R's to each of them. Rebellion, retribution, that's God's judgment, repentance, and rescue, and then relapse. And it keeps going in that cycle of rebellion, retribution, repentance, and rescue, and relapse. There's a number of references there that I've given you. You can look those up. You'll see again and again and again. That is the pattern. What triggers it? Well, it's there in chapter 2. It's there in a number of different passages. Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they followed other gods. It's as simple as that, and yet as profound as that. Here are a people who've been redeemed out of Egypt, a people who've been brought into the land of Canaan, a people who have largely conquered the land of Canaan under Joshua, and now they turn away from their God. They apostatize. They rebel. And this is exactly what God said would happen. I've given you a number of passages there. Moses said it would happen. It's not just once or even twice. Several times. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and I just want to read the shortest of those, Deuteronomy chapter 31, because I think it is important that we understand that in one sense this is fulfilling what God said. God knew what would happen, what would take place. In chapter 31 and verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. That's his Joshua. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting so that I may inaugurate him. And so Moses is then inaugurating Joshua, and then God says to Moses, verse 16, behold, you will rest with your fathers. This people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. I will forsake them, I will hide my face from them. They shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. So the evil that they did was something that God told Moses and Joshua, this is what will happen. And what we read in chapter 2, there it is. But God raises up, one after another, a number of key men. The first of them is Othniel. Not one of the best known of the judges, but in chapter 3 and verse 7, because it's a very short section, I can read it because it's a picture of what happens repeatedly with other judges. Verse 7, pick out the cycle again. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, served the Baals and the Asherahs. Those were the male and female goddesses of fertility of the nations. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Then the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And then the cycle is repeated. Pick it up again in verse 12. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now those few verses, verses 7 to 11, are typical of the rest of the book of Judges up until the end of chapter 16. So you have Othniel, then you have Ehud, who delivers them from Eglon of Moab. Moab was one of the nations on the other side of the River Jordan, a long-standing enemy of Israel. And then Shamgar delivers them from the Philistines. He kills 600 with an ox goad. Then we have the story of Deborah and Barak, and they are delivered from Jabin of Hazor and his army commander Sisera. And there is 40 years rest. And then Gideon delivers them from the Midianites. 40 years rest. And then there's a little interlude. You have wicked Abimelech. He conspires and sets himself against other people in Israel, but he doesn't last very long, and he is brought down. Then you have Tola and Jaya, judges for 23 and 22 years. They are covered in a verse or two. We know very little about them at all. Then Jephthah. Jephthah is the one who provides all the problems for us, because he delivers them from the Ammonites and then makes a foolish vow. And it has a profound effect upon his daughter. He says, the first thing that comes out of my house when I return from the battle, I'll sacrifice to the Lord. And it's his daughter who comes out the door. Now some people say, yes, he did actually sacrifice her, because that's what he vowed. Other people say, no, she was committed then to being a virgin all her life, not married at all. And that was what happened to her. But I'll not go into that. I haven't time to go into that. If I preached on it years ago. But then Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, 7, 8, and 10 years, rest respectively, and then the longest section to do with Samson. The Nazirite, that was a man who was set apart especially to the Lord. He delivers them from the Philistines several times, and the power of God is displayed in the judges, culminating in Samson. But he was a very, very flawed man. And then the third section, the confusion among and the degeneration of a repeatedly rebellious people. There are two incidents here. And I say, you have these verses. And this is what it is. This is what this section applies to. In chapter 17 and verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is repeated in 18:1, 19:1, and chapter 21 and 25. You have these two incidents, and they show just how far Israel has gone from serving the Lord faithfully. There is, first of all, in chapter 17 and 18, the idolatry of a man called Micah. Not to be confused with the prophet Micah, much later on in the Old Testament. Micah is a Levite, and there is a tribe called the tribe of Dan, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. The tribe of Dan take it into their heads, they want their own religion. And so they basically take Micah captive and haul him off and imbibe then his idolatry. And they then appoint Jonathan as their priest. And the house of God at this time is in Shiloh, but that's being basically ignored. So you have Micah, who's set up this idolatry. He's then robbed of all of that, and they set up this man Jonathan, this tribe Dan, set up Jonathan as their priest, and they set up this false worship. They ignore the tabernacle in Shiloh. So what you have here is total confusion in the worship of God. No one is worshipping God, it seems, according to the word of God. Moses set up with the tabernacle, with the proper priests, and with all that entails. They've gone into idolatry, they've descended into false worship, which God rejects. This is the confusion. But then it gets worse, because the second story in chapters 19, 20 and 21 again concerns a Levite. Now the Levites were the priestly family. So that shows you the height of depravity, even among the priests. Here is a Levite. He's taken a concubine, and he and this concubine are on a journey. And they come to Gibeah in the tribe of Benjamin. And this woman is violated. She is abused. She dies. And the other tribes, hearing what has happened, rise up against Benjamin, intending to purge Israel, and to purge Benjamin in particular, of this evil. And they slaughter all the inhabitants of Gibeah because of their sin. But they save 400 women, virgins, as wives for the stricken tribe of Benjamin. But there aren't enough women to go round. There are more men than there are women, and so they take wives from the daughters of Shiloh. You read it and you weep when you read it. You think, what on earth is going on here? What a terrible picture, what a terrible story. You see, there is confusion in the worship of God, but there's also moral degeneration. And the two things go together. The two things go together. You know, the Baals and the Ashtoreth, the false worship of the Canaanites, involved not only idolatry, but involved immorality. And the moment you begin to depart from the living God and the true worship of God, then you descend into moral depravity. It just goes further and further down. And the explanation is there was no one to lead them. There was no one to call the tune. Moses had long ago died. Joshua had died, and there was no king, no leader, no one tribe who had a leader who was going to lead the entire nation. These judges came from different tribes, but they never were able to gather together all the people of Israel under their leadership and to establish true religion. So the nation just went down and down and down. God was testing them to see what was in their hearts. And what you have in these last five chapters of Judges tells you what was in their hearts. Depravity, corruption, and moral degeneracy. And that's true of each and every one of us. When we read a passage of scripture like this, read a book of scripture like this, we can't put our hand up and say, ah, we're not like that. We would never be like that. We would become like that, were it not for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is describing the sinfulness of the human race. When the restraints are removed and when temptation and testing comes, people follow the inclinations of their own evil hearts. You're back with what you find in Genesis. I haven't got this verse on the sheet, but in Genesis and chapter 6 and verse 5, before the flood, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. The book of Judges is a commentary on that. Continued, persistent, evil.
And yet,
God steps in with these judges and does not entirely abandon them to their sin. He delivers them. What kindness on the part of God. So there is an outline of the book. What about the purpose of the book and the lessons that we are to learn? Well, as I say, first of all, in the days of the Exodus, the days of Joshua, and subsequent history, once David became king, everybody knew who was in charge. Whether they were in charge for good or for evil. Moses and then Joshua had led Israel and the future kings. From David to Zedekiah, they ruled in Jerusalem. But in Judges, no one is in charge. And as you read through the book, you sense that their repentance means less and less. And their rebellion becomes more serious, which is why the book ends with these two horrible scenarios. By the time you reach those five chapters at the end, the people have been left to their own devices. You say, well, why does that happen? Well, sometimes God permits sin to abound in order that people will realize just how sinful people actually are. Could God have prevented it? Yes, of course he could. And you may be asking that question, why did God allow this? Well, God was testing them to show them the sinfulness that is in their hearts. You know, all of us, when sin is pointed out to us, you know, we don't say, oh, yeah, I needed to hear that. I'm glad someone told me that. When we're first pointed out that we are sinners, we do this, push it away. We don't want to know. Sometimes then God allows these things to happen like this in order for people to see the sinfulness of the human heart. Dr. Lloyd-Jones preached a series of sermons at the beginning of the Second World War. Why does God allow war? And one of the reasons was, he said, in order that people will see what happens when you abandon God. When you fail to believe and trust in God, you see then human sinfulness and wickedness. It's interesting, when you come to those last five chapters, yes, the people have been left to their own devices, and the stories begin in a very sort of casual way. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Very casual. You're introduced in this way. And then in the other story, in chapter 19, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Very matter of fact. As if this is the sort of thing that's happening. See, this is just typical of what is happening. I think it's as if the author was saying to us, let me now show you what happens to weak, faithless, sinful people when there's no Joshua, no David, when there's no moral compass. And our day and age is no different. It's a picture of what happens in every generation, in every nation, when people refuse to acknowledge God. What a book like Judges does in these chapters tell us is, you know, we need a Saviour. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, that's what the whole of the Old Testament is telling us. We need to have our sins forgiven. We need to be renewed and regenerated and sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the covenant, the new covenant, the law of God needs to be written on our hearts, not simply on tablets of stone. So there's one thing. Second thing, the Lord had been deliberately testing his people. There's a misprint there on the sheet. It says chapter 22, it should be chapter 2. I pressed the button too hard and it went twice and I never corrected it. So it's chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. The people were meant to discern the will of God, but they did not keep God's ways. Their failure to do so and its consequences are what the book of Judges is all about. The book shows us how helpless men are, trying to live by their own judgment, how desperately wicked is the human heart, and how rare true repentance for sin is. Israel's repentance was temporary. It never lasted. Generation after generation fell further into sin, further away from God. I want to end with two other points, positively. The book depicts human sinfulness, yes, but it's also about the Lord's power and the Lord's grace. Israel repeatedly abandoned God, but the Lord God did not abandon his people. Repeatedly, the Lord saved them and delivered them from their enemies. Some of these saviors acted very inconsistently. They acted very strangely. But as someone once said, the Lord can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Samson was a very crooked man. Yet God delivered Israel from the Philistines through this man. God proved faithful. God was patient, amazingly patient with his people, despite their repeated failures. And again, you will read through these judges, and you see he sends his spirit in power on these judges. We read, if I remember rightly, Othniel, get the right chapter, verse 10 of chapter 3, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. That's the power of God. The same was true of Gideon, of Jephthah, and of Samson, repeatedly. And you can compare that with the spirit of ill will, spirit with a small s now, of ill will that God sent between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the Lord's action in striking down Benjamin. And then fourthly, lastly, Judges begins with the death of Joshua and ends with that statement. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Did God's kingdom collapse? Did God's plan and purpose disintegrate? Was his plan overturned by the sinfulness and the wickedness of this nation? His words still remained the standard for their lives. His previous promises stood firm. He controlled and guaranteed their future. His gracious rule provided for their continuance. Moses prophesied the apostasy of Israel in the days after Joshua. But he also looked beyond their sin and also declared the covenant faithfulness of God. Judges is only part of the story. It's not the end of the story. And it's important to remember that. It's only part of the story. And perhaps we could say, in terms of summary, it's an Old Testament example of where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Because God still worked. And after the days of the judges, who came after the last of the judges? What's the next book in the Bible after? Well, it's Ruth, actually, but who comes after Ruth? Because Ruth is a story from the judges period too. Who does God raise up after that? Samuel. Samuel is a prophet, and he begins to give some backbone. He calls the people back from idolatry. But then what happens to his sons? Doesn't last too long, does it? Remember what happened to his sons? They profaned the worship of God, committed immorality, and they were removed. And then you go on through Samuel, and then you come on, and who's the first king of the nation? Saul. But Saul isn't a particularly good king either. But then who does God raise up after Saul?
David.
David, despite his blemish, David is the man whom God enters into covenant with, and that covenant then really conditions the rest of the history of the people of God. We're still living on the promises of David, given to David rather, because Christ is the fulfillment of those promises. So don't think, well, this is the end of the story. It's only a part of the story. But the amazing thing is that God remains God. He's testing his people. He's exposed their sin. He shows his loving kindness and his patience and is willing to save them, even though they return to sin. He's not finished with them. He has a plan and a purpose, and that will surely be worked out. Okay, well, that is an attempt to give you Judges in a nutshell. We have 5 minutes or so. Are there any questions? Dan.
Do you thank God if you do bad things?
Sorry, say that again.
Do you thank God? You know, if you're a bad person, you do bad things.
Yeah.
You upset God.
You offend God, yes. All sin offends God.
Is he not happy?
He's not happy. No, you can put it that way. He certainly is not happy. It's an offense. It's an abomination to him. Something he hates. Because he is absolutely holy and righteous. And that tells us, well, if that is the case, we can't stand before God as we are. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to wash us away from our sins, to cleanse us and make us new.
Forgiveness,
yeah. Gives us forgiveness and accounts us righteous, right in his eyes, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel, man. You grasp that. Anybody grasps that. You're grasping the heart of the gospel. God is a holy God. We've offended him by our sin. We trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us. Otherwise, we have no hope. All right? Okay, any other questions? Tim.
It's interesting the timing of churches, because we tend to live in the here and now. There's always a generational time step to the way the story unfolds. So a story in 40 years, and another story in 20 years.
Yeah.
And the defense will take place over generations rather than much shorter periods.
Yeah. Yeah. It's an interesting observation to make. It's, you know, there's no, I mean, sometimes it's 80 years. I think 80 years is the longest, and 6 or 7 years is the shortest. You know, the land has rest.
We might very well see pattern over that time.
No, you need to look at that and realise, hey, this is not just one generation that's gone. It's not just the immediate generation after Joshua. It's generations, you say, after generation, right up until the time of Saul, Samuel, and then Saul. And you know, when we look at the book of Ruth next time, that's in a couple of weeks' time. We look at Ruth. Well, there's only 4 chapters. It's worth looking at a nutshell in it. But Ruth, the story of Ruth and Naomi takes place in the days of the judges, and it's another sign of God's grace. He's not abandoned his promises. If you just take Ruth on its own, be careful not. Steal my own glory here, thunder. But if you look at the book of Ruth and how Ruth ends, it ends with David. You know, this is the line of David. God is at work, even in the days of the judges. He's equipping and supplying their need of a real king who will be a help to them and establish righteousness and bring them back to the worship of God. Time for one more question, if there is. Otherwise, we'll pray. Okay, let's pray then. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, because we know we've sinned, we've broken your laws and your commandments. Lord, if we had lived at the time of the judges, we would not have been any better than any of them. Lord, we would have follow the wickedness of our own hearts, left to ourselves, left to our own devices. Therefore, we thank you for the grace that has broken into our lives, shown us our sin, shown us our Saviour. And Lord, we pray that we may live to his praise and to his glory all the remaining days of our life upon the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.